Good morning.
Good morning.
I hope that you all can hang with me this morning. You know, I kind of feel like an inner tube, you know. You just keep putting a little air in it, a little air in it, and a little air in it, and I never get a chance to let the air out, you know. So I've got about 32 pages of notes this morning. You know, if I got to preach more than once every couple of years, it'd be nice. So then you wouldn't have to put up with that. But I hope you bear with me this morning, and I hope, above all things, God is glorified in the message this morning. And God being glorified, and you all would be uplifted and encouraged this morning. And that is my prayer, and that's my goal. Our brother Bill has been having a lesson, started a series on creation. And so I thought that would be a good place for us to begin this morning. You know, if we're looking for reasons or answers, I watch this mechanics channel on YouTube, and I love it. It's probably one of the greatest troubleshooting mechanics I've ever seen in my life. And the first thing he does is he doesn't listen to the customer. And he doesn't listen because he gets a lot of cars from other shops. He doesn't listen to other shops because that usually has bad info. So he goes back to the beginning. So I'd like for us to do that this morning together. Let's go back to the beginning. I think if we go back to the beginning, we might be able to answer some questions. I know I was able to get some answers in this lesson, and I hope that you can too, to bring some clarity to things. Over the last year or so, maybe 3 or 4 years, I found myself feeling like I'm kind of being wrung out, being very passionately concerned and involved in doing what I thought was the right thing to do. And then along comes a big disappointment in my life. And I wonder what, you know, I don't understand this. Why would God do the things that he does? So to help put some logic or reason or answer to some of my questions, the lesson this morning is the result of me trying to figure out what is going on. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Day one, God separated light from darkness. Day two, God separated the waters above from the waters below. Day three, he gathered the sea together and caused the dry land to appear. He caused seed-bearing vegetation to appear. He made the sun and the moon to be signs for sacred times on day four. On day five, he created the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. On day six, he created the land creatures. And last, he made mankind. Day seven, God rested on that seventh day. He blessed this day, and he sanctified the seventh day too. And that's how it all began. So my question to you this morning, and to me, you ever wondered why? Really? Why did God start all of this anyway? What are we doing here? There have been billions of people that have passed since God started this whole thing. What is this all about? And so I began wondering, let's go back to the beginning and let's see. In Isaiah 43, verses 6 and 7, it says, "Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." Now, did you catch that? You see, Isaiah is recording what God is saying, that God created us for his glory. Friends, brothers and sisters, God's laid out our work for us. We're to give him glory every single day in all that we do. And so, since I've gone about doing this, for the last several months, I've given myself a goal. And again, I'm not holding myself up as being Mr. Right. Lord knows I'm not. Ask Janine. She'll be glad to inform you. But I've decided, as we decide, as we try to figure out what am I to do in life to please God, can I tell you what I've found for me? This has been so simple and such a blessing to me. Every day, my wife and I start the day with a daily Bible reading and prayer time. Every day. I cannot believe, and she's amazed, at how God speaks to us today from writings years ago. And every day I have a goal. And my goal is, whether I'm going to Lowe's or going to McClendon's or going to the dump or talking with someone walking by the house, every day I say, God, I want to give you glory. Amen. And it's so easy. Somebody at the gas station says, wow, what a beautiful day. Bingo. That's it. That's an invitation. Would you give some glory to God in front of me? Isn't God good to give us such beautiful weather?
Amen.
You know what? I found that people are refreshed by that. Janine and I were in a restaurant here about a month ago. And there was a family, obviously, a mom and dad, and son and daughter-in-law or whatever. And before they ate, they said, they bowed their head, took off their hats, said a prayer. So before we left, I went over to the table and I said, I just want to tell you how encouraging, I don't even know you folks, but how encouraging you are to me and how much of a blessing watching you give thanks to God for your meal is to me. Oh my goodness, you would have thought I was great long lost Uncle Harry. I'm telling you, I found that doors open that I never had any idea. And it, you know, people say, well, how many people have you baptized from that, Bill? You know what? I give glory to God, and that's all I'm about doing. If something comes along, then that's just icing on the cake. So anyway, we were created for God to give glory to God. Malachi 3 and verse 6 says, for I, the Lord, do not change. Now what that says to me is that from the very beginning, when God called this all to start, God had the intent of wanting creatures to give glory to him. And he hasn't changed. God still today seeks children that will glorify him. Is this simple? I mean, it's almost too simple to grasp. It's really simple. He wants us to glorify him. Every parent that's in here, you should be able to glorify God for your child. Every person that has a job, every person that's able to have a home to sleep in, a bed to sleep in, we can praise God and glorify him. And all the time when we're out going about our day, if you get around other people, look for ways you can glorify God. Okay? So now, just in case you might have any doubt about God's purpose and plan, okay, just in case, remember the former things, those of long ago? I am God and there is no other. If I could put on the voice of I am God, or however it would be that would demand, you know, respect. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, from what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please, Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. You see, God is a jealous God. He went through all of the things that he did to make a place for us that would be comfortable and pleasing. He just asks in return that we glorify him. Pretty simple, huh? That's easier than making a car payment. Just glorify God. God makes it clear. In Malachi, he doesn't change. His desire from the very beginning is still his desire today. thousands of years later. Okay, God, I got the message. Received the message loud and clear. You know, I got the message. You see, God saw all that he had made. Genesis 1:31 says, and it was very good. God was pleased. And then, dun, 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 enter Satan. Now the serpent was more cunning than any animal of the field which the Lord God had made. Genesis 3:1. You see, God had made Adam and Eve to give glory to him, and he had given them everything they could want, and he was taking care of everything. There weren't thorns and thistles, and things were just there for them. And you know what? Eve was distracted. Now, by the way, the word cunning, other words for it, subtle, skilled in deceit, crafty, prudent, shrewd. And because of his deceitfulness and lying and twisting the truth and causing doubt in Eve, and by the way, in Adam, they sinned. God put them out of the garden. You see, when man sins, it separates him from God. Can you imagine? If you can't now, I hope before the lesson through with other passages, you will see the heartbreak that God went through. You see, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he doesn't hear, Isaiah 59 and verse 2. We could do all the righteous and good works that Mother Teresa and whoever else could do. It isn't going to matter. Because we can never be good enough to earn or deserve. If you were to die right now, God forbid, and stand before God, and he was to say to you, why should I let you into heaven? If you say anything other than because Jesus is my Savior, it's the wrong answer. I don't care how much money you've donated. I don't care how many little old ladies you've laid your coat down for them to cross a gutter. It doesn't matter. It's only because of what Christ has done for us. And the sad but beautiful thing is that in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, we find out that God knew all of this. And God was aware that before the creation of the world, God knew he was going to have to give his only son. But he wanted us so bad that he was willing to do that, that Jesus' death would pay the price. And then once again, join our communion and our fellowship back together with our God. I want you to stop for just a moment and think. Just put your thinking caps on, meditate, ruminate, whatever you want to call it, and think about this. This is a verse that many times we take for granted, in my opinion. For God, the creator of all mankind, the creator of everything, so loved, he loved so much the world. Now keep in mind, we're talking about people that hated him, that didn't care for him, that cursed him. And Lord knows, even more nowadays. But God so loved the world that he gave his only sinless son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have ever eternal life, John 3:16. Isn't that amazing? Oops, I got a boo-boo here. So I want to make a note to Eve, and by the way, to Adam too. You know, guys are typical to say, well, Eve did it. Oh yeah, well, Adam was right behind her. You know? And by the way, Satan has ways of tricking us. Do you think Adam knew that Eve was going to get put out of the garden? He'd be back to being by himself again. He didn't want that. He didn't make room for God to say, you know, I created one. You got some more ribs? I'll create another. See, we get boxed in, and Satan does that to us. Like, well, you don't have any choice. You got to miss church today. You could be down there singing and glorifying God, but oh, you don't have a choice. Well, let's think outside the box, okay? So the note is to Adam as well as to Eve. Don't focus on yourself because it changes all the time. Amen?
Amen.
Hey, you know, I eat a bad pizza. I guarantee you I'm going to feel different, you know? I ache and hurt. I'm going to feel different. Focus on God because he loves you, and that'll never change. Good advice to them, right? Can't we all say, yep, that's good advice to Adam and Eve. Well, guess what? Note to me and to you. You see, we think that we're good at multitasking. You know, I can focus on things. No matter what. I've seen this, by the way, on the freeway. Oh, I can handle it, you know. And I've even said, maybe, that, oh, I can drive with my knee or whatever. I can handle it. Well, you know what? It's a distraction. And distractions are what Satan uses to get us. Yeah, that doesn't work. See, distractions are the absence of focus. And what we need to do is focus on Jesus. Okay? Let me tell you a little story. In 1957, Bill Downey would love this. In 1957 World Series, the New York Yankees were playing the Milwaukee Braves. Okay? The Yankees had a fabulous catcher by the name of Yogi Berra. Okay? Now, yakking Yogi Berra was the kind, he was yakking all the time behind the plate. Batters would come up. He would try to distract them. He'd be yakking to his teammates, trying to encourage them. And he made a nuisance of himself. Well, guess what? One of the top hitters on the Braves team, Hank Aaron, came to the plate. And Yogi said, hey, Hank, you're holding your bat wrong there. And as the story goes, he says, you're supposed to hold it to where you can read the trademark stamp. Hank didn't say a word. He got to the plate. First pitch that came to him, he sent it sailing over the left field fence for a home run. He trotted around the bases, and as he came and touched home plate, he then turned to Yogi and said, nice try, but my job is not to read, but to hit. See, it's staying focused. Let me tell you something. Satan comes along and he whispers to us, just think of all those sins you've committed. Why don't you just give up? God can never forgive, and the people know about sins you've committed. And then Jesus comes along and says, think of the debt my son paid for your sins on the cross. Isn't one negative and one positive? Can you see that? In John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar and he's the father of lies. We need to focus on Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not things on this earth. Oh, is that never more true than today?
Amen.
Wow, a person could get down reading the paper. Thank goodness we don't take it. Or watching the news. Thank goodness our news channels don't work at our house. You know, I like in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says to the Galatians, you foolish Galatians. Now, here's the apostle Paul. And he says, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? And I like it because the Greek word here for bewitched is ebaskenon, okay? And it's the only time it's used in the New Testament. And it means to exercise evil power over someone, like putting them under a spell by captivating and appealing to someone's vanity and selfishness. Isn't that kind of what Satan did with Eve? Yep, an evil spell. You know, they say the road to hell is paved with good intentions, but I'd like to inform you that the road to heaven is paved with obedient faith, brothers and sisters. Okay? Good intentions might make us feel like we're on the right track, but there's no real horsepower for us to follow through. Feelings can be so misleading. A willful commitment to follow the Lord takes us where God wants us to go, not where we want to go. And that's what we need to be all about. So as you go through life and Satan tries to deceive you and trick you, and by the way, sidetrack you, don't get sidetracked. And if you do, the beauty is that every day when God gives you a new day, he gives us a time and an opportunity to start all over. Isn't that great? So I want to share some things with you. I want to talk about Bible history, and it bears out that humans are a predictable breed. I want to talk about Peter briefly. Matthew 14, 25 through 31. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It's I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." And I love this. "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat and he walked on the water and he came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and he began to sink and he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" So there's some great things to pick out here and to notice here. So I want us to, very briefly, Peter walking on the water. Here's seven quick things we can learn. Number one, don't take your eyes off Jesus. Keep your focus on him. He's going to guide you right. He's always going to give you good advice. Okay? When Jesus directs you to do it, like Nike says, just do it. Just do it. Don't argue. Don't say, "Well, maybe I can do this." Just do it. Faith is simply taking the next step. See, you don't have to say, "Well, I could never be a Bible class teacher." Well, just take the next step. Do your daily Bible reading. Gain a relationship with the Lord and his word. Faith acted upon unleashes the supernatural. You know, it's like the faith moves mountain. Faith like a grain of mustard seed thing. People are amazed at how can you do that? How can you get through that tough times? You know, I think of our sister Karen Bartle and others that have been through tough times physically. They just have such a great attitude. I'm so thankful for them. When you focus on fear, I got news for you. You're going to sink. A little faith is better than no faith. Jesus is always there. Don't fear. Notice that if we keep focused on the Christ and not on the crisis. Secondly is David. Many people are distracted by relationships. David was just in the wrong place at the wrong time. Nope. David was there by his choice. Get this. Bathsheba was David's friend's wife. Uriah was one of David's mighty men. David allowed his lust to distract his moral focus. He allowed his pride to distract his honesty focus. And finally, he allowed his panic to distract his focus on justice. When we lose our focus in life, brothers and sisters, friends, everything will collapse. That's a promise. So I've got great news. Psalm 51 is a record of David's repentance. God forgave David just like he's willing to forgive you and I. So I don't care what you've been through in your life. I don't care what you've done. Well, I do care, but God doesn't, because God will forgive you. That should be encouraging to all of us. And finally, Elijah. Now, Elijah in 1 Kings 18, remember, he took the prophets of Baal up on the mountain and he did away with them with the sacrifice, and he took them down in the valley and slew them. He stands for God chapter 18, and then 19, he runs in panic and self-pity. When asked by God, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" he replied, "Well, I've been very zealous for my Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've torn down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." See, then God responds to Elijah's feelings of fear, doom, and gloom. "Yes, I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him," in verse 18. So, Elijah found out something he didn't know. God had people. He wasn't the only one. There's a world outside of us, brothers and sisters, that we're not aware of. God is, and we need to be preparing ourselves to help in that. So let me ask you a question. I made a discovery, and I made a discovery that perspective is everything. "Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world," Jesus said, John 16, 33. See, it's a spiritual battle. It's not a physical one. And that's how I kind of got down. It's like, oh, man, you know, cast these votes and take a stand for what I believe is right, blah, 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 blah. And then it's like, what? 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. "For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations on every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of God." Let me share with you. The word speculations in the Greek here is logismos, okay? And it means ideas, speculations, imaginations, arguments, concepts, reasonings, philosophies. Oh my goodness, on and on and on. Does that sound like the things that are going on around today? Oh my goodness, where did they come up with that? People of the world build up these logimoses to protect themselves, the scripture says here, against the truth of God. See, they fear God. God's word tells us standing for right things and issues is important, but that's not and never meant to be our most important thing, brothers and sisters. Authority is the key. Matthew 7, 28 and 29, the crowds were amazed at the Lord's teaching. He taught as one who had authority, not like their teachers taught. Jesus' authoritative teaching was truth. Boom, there's a truth bomb for you. Matthew 9, 4, Jesus was still dealing with the authority question. If a man has the power to do one, he has like authority to do the other. Unlike the lack of authority your teachers taught with, they could see that God had given authority to Jesus. Boom, truth bomb number two. In 1970s, one of the hot commercials, remember? When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. Matthew 9, 9 says, when Jesus spoke, people listened. He spoke with authority. Boom! John 9, 12, 49 and 54, I didn't speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I've spoken. I know that his commands lead to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. Jesus' authority was evident to all. The people were in awe of it, and the scribes and Pharisees were in absolute fear of him because of it. Boom, truth bomb number four. Jesus was drawing people to him because of his authority. He didn't have fancy gimmicks and tricks. He wasn't into what the social people wanted, the social media wanted. The words from his Father were his drawing power. And you know what? His life was lived as an exclamation point to his message. He was walking his talk. Stop and think about the church growth that the church had from the 1940s to 1970s. Remember the church, the Lord's church, was known back then as Bible-toting, Bible-quoting people. A lot of times if people wanted to know what a verse said, they'd say, where's a member of the church? He'll tell us what. He'll quote that verse and the one before it and the one after it. It was the same draw that our Lord had 2,000 years ago, brothers and sisters. The same thing. And oh, by the way, it was the same draw that the church in the first century had. The power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. It was God's word that had the authority. It wasn't tricks and gimmicks. It wasn't getting along with everybody socially. It was God's word. The point all along, the New Testament trail of miracles was to show that the ultimate authority and our ultimate spiritual weapon is God's scripture. Not who's sharpest and who's smartest. Our lot in our sojourn in America is the same as it was in the first century. See, God created everything in a temporal setting. Everything has a lifespan. It has a beginning and it has an end. During this lifetime, God wants us to glorify Him as we prepare for an eternal spiritual home with Him in heaven. Stop for a moment. Just ask yourself, where's your real home? Where's your real home? John 14, 2-3 says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it weren't so, I would have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am." Earthly homes may be lavish and beautiful, but no matter how comfortable or convenient, they never will compare to our heavenly home. We must keep in mind that all of God's children are still sojourners. The USA is not our land and our home.
Amen.
We're just a passing through.
Amen.
In Acts 7, 1 through 7, Stephen recapped Abraham's calling and his sojourning. "Leave your country and your people," God said, "and go to a land I'll show you." Then they stopped traveling after they went about 600 miles upriver, and they stopped in Haran, and they settled there. Genesis 12, 1 and 4, the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I'll show you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Let me ask you something. I mean, you might know the answer, but I have to wonder, why did he stop? And another thing, God told him, and he took Terah, his father, and his father was really wealthy and really connected business-wise, and he was able to conduct business from Haran. And Abram stopped there. Well, you know what? God fixed that because Terah died. God had called Abraham from Ur, and now again he has to call him from Haran. Abraham should have been singing, "Haran is not my home, I'm just a passing through." What about you this morning? You answered God's call years ago, maybe, but you got distracted. Maybe you lost your focus. You know what? God can fix that, and He often does. Genesis 15, 9 through 11, "So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram." Now, Abram is sealing the agreement with God. Each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon, Abram brought all of them, these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he didn't cut in half. Then the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. That's an interesting verse. You see, and I'll get back to it in a second. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." So, God wants us to offer ourselves as a sacrifice. You as fathers, your family. You as mothers, your children. Each of us offering sacrifices. And when the buzzards and the vultures came down and started ruining Abram's sacrifice, "Shoo, get out of here, scram!" He had to chase them away. Let me ask you, are you actively involved in chasing the birds of prey away from your sacrifice in your own life, in your family? Because that's exactly what we need to be doing. So let's consider a few things as we close here. What are the sacrifices that you're trying to offer God? Satan's wanting to spoil them, whatever it is. What's really important to you at your house, in your life, that Satan is trying to ruin? Maybe the purity and innocence of your children? Shoo, scram, get away from here. Do something about it. Protect them. Your relationship with God through Christ? Drive Satan away. Daily Bible reading and prayer time with God? I start it, but I can't keep going. Put your foot down. Focus on it. Fears about life here in America and the politics and the crazy things going on? Just say no to Satan and his helpers. Say, nah, you got me on that once. I got distracted. That isn't happening again. Brothers and sisters, our great God is far greater than anything Satan can ever try to do. Amen? As long as we stay focused on who is really in control and we chase off Satan's attempts to spoil our sacrifice to our God. So in conclusion, not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is just temporary, but what is unseen, that's eternal.
Amen.
Fix your focus. Keep it focused. Don't be distracted by the things of this world. If we can help you in any way, won't you come forward while together we stand and sing?